morning, everyone. My name is Minister Erwin Lee, and I'm a teaching minister here at Gateway. I'd like to greet everybody. Thank everybody for coming out this morning. Amen. And for all of us who joining us online. Before we dismiss our fifth grade and below, I just want to just share with you a thought, something that was pondering on my heart before we go into our message today. You know, in 1868, there was a young woman in upstate New York. She used to take part in prison ministry. She used to go and share her hymns and, you know, just messages with the prisoners, especially in this Manhattan prison. She shared a message one day, and the prisoner responded like this. He said, "Good Lord, do not pass me by." So this young woman went home, and as she was on her way home, she began to ponder on these words, and she began to put a pen to these words. And she had a young man that she collaborated with on her music, and she said, "I want you to put a melody to this word." And this is what this young woman came up with. And if you're familiar with this hymn, you can sing along. This is what she said. She said, and it also has reference in the Bible. It also references this story about this blind man named Bartimaeus. And the story around him is that he was sitting on the road and Jesus was passing by. And he started yelling out to Jesus, "Jesus, Jesus." And they told him, "Be quiet." Then he started yelling even louder because he was in desperation. But this is the song that this lady, these are the words that she got to this hymn. She wrote, "Pass me not, O gentle Savior. Hear my humble cry. Said, while on others thou art calling, do not pass me by." And this is the chorus. It says, "Savior, Savior, hear my humble cry. While on others thou art calling, do not pass me by." This is what she felt when she wrote these words. And this young lady's name was Fanny Crosby. And she was blind as well. But these are the words that we live with today. And these words have a twofold meaning to us. For the unbeliever, it says, when God's word is coming to you, when God is giving you invitations, don't pass me by. And for the believer, while God is working his work in the world through us, we want to be a part of it. Don't pass me by when you're doing what you're doing in the earth. I want to be a part of what you're doing in the earth. Amen. 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 We can dismiss our fifth grade and below. And we got an interesting story today. Got an interesting story. Young lady named Ruth. A lot of you probably have heard of her as of recent, but we're going to do a deeper dive into her. We're going to see some qualities that she exhibited that we can also learn from and exhibit ourselves. To set the your mindset on what we're going to be dealing with today, we want to talk a little bit about the heart. What exactly, the heart? We hear a lot about the heart. We hear a lot about the heart in the medical world, and we hear a lot about the heart as it relates to our psychology. Well, this is what Merriam-Webster, your Webster Dictionary, of course, this is what he says the heart is. He says the heart is defined as a hollow muscular organ that acts as a force pump to maintain blood circulation. So that's the physical organ of the heart. He also says the heart is the emotional and moral nature, also one's inner feelings and a central most vital part of anything. Now, BibleStudyTools.com. I'm giving you references, so when you want to go look it up on your own, you'll say, yeah, he was right. This is what BibleStudyTools.com says the heart is. It says, the Hebrew word for heart is levav, and the Greek word for heart is cardia, where we get cardiac from. It says, the heart is the center of a person's entire inner life. It's not just the physical organ, but it encompasses the mind, which is our thoughts, our understanding, the will, which are our choices and our intentions, our emotions, which are our desires and passions. So the heart encompasses actually who we are internally, how we process life. We process it through our heart. Look at what the Bible says about heart. In Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23, it says, watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flows the springs of life. So King Solomon understood that how we monitor our heart is going to determine how we decide and make decisions for our lives. Look at what Jesus said about the heart in Matthew chapter 15, verse 18. And he was having a discussion with his disciples about the Pharisees and their heart. He says, but the things that proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and those defile the person. So Jesus understood that the true sinner who a person was, he actually speaks out of his own mouth. This is what Jesus also said in Matthew chapter 12, verse 34 and 35. And he was also addressing the Pharisees here. He says, he called them this in verse 34. He says, you brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak what is good? For the mouth speaks out of which fills the heart. The good man brings out the good treasure, what is good, and evil man brings out the evil treasure, what is evil. So our heart is who we really are, how we determine life and how we make decisions and how we actually choose God. Today we're going to look at this young woman, and she's going to say some things that's going to reveal to us her heart and things that we can learn from her and you know, employ in our lives as we relate to each other and actually how we relate to God as well. If you will please stand with me, and we're going to read Ruth chapter 1, verses 14 through 17. Ruth chapter 1, verses 14 through 17. And it reads as, and they lifted up their voices and wept again. And Orpha kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. Then she said, behold, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law. Next one, guys. But Ruth said, do not urge me to leave you or turn back from following you. For where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. Thus may the Lord do to me and worse, if anything but death parts you from me. Let us pray. Father God, we are thankful that you have given us an example of Ruth to show us, Lord, how to cultivate our heart, Lord, to produce those things that glorify you. Father, we just pray today, Lord, that as your spirit moves throughout our service, as he's already been tugging and prodding at our heart, Lord, that we have an open heart, an open mind to his leading. Father, we pray, Father, that as your word goeth forth, Lord, the hearts of your people are open and prodded, Lord, for your word. And, Lord, for the unbeliever, Lord, that they might be convinced that there's no other way but Jesus. And we pray this in his name. Amen. Amen. You know, it's interesting, whenever we say amen, we're signifying that we agree, or so be it. So amen has some power to it. Okay, the author of this book is unknown. Nobody knows who the author wrote this. But the words of this book are powerful. The story of Ruth took place between 1160 BC and 1600 BC. The powerful thing of the book of Ruth, because it's such a small book, but it has some powerful linkage to it. The story of Ruth. Ruth is the direct connection from this time of the judges all the way to King David. Ruth is actually King David's great-grandmother. And how all this came about, we'll figure out later once we get into our text. But Ruth is actually King David's great-grandmother, and we know who the root and the offspring of David is, right? Jesus. So she has some part in the lineage of Jesus. So Ruth's story is more important than we probably thought. Ruth links us from King David to Jesus, which we all benefit from. As in the present day, the story of Ruth has recirculated and has got some more notoriety, primarily because of the latter end of Ruth's life. She met a young man named Boaz, or an older man, he's actually older, an older man named Boaz. And modern day, we kind of put like this modern day twist to it, this romance. And Ruth was a damsel in distress, and Boaz was the knight in shining armor. He came and rescued her. That may not be a clear depiction of what actually happened. Actually, Boaz, he was fulfilling a role that's called the kinsman redeemer. The kinsman redeemer was a close relative to an individual, and he fulfilled certain duties that the person who passed away could not fulfill. So primarily in Ruth's case, Ruth's husband had passed away. But before he passed away, he had not given her a descendant. She had no children. So because she had no children, she had nobody to carry on the name, you know, of the husband. The kinsman redeemer, what he would actually come along and do, he would act, the kinsman redeemer sometimes would be a brother, but sometimes if a brother wasn't there, then it would be the next closest relative. He would go and buy back their property, or he would also go and marry the widow of the deceased, and been marrying her, that child that they had, the male child that they had, would actually carry on the name of the deceased. So he was redeeming the name of the deceased so that the name of the deceased would not cease to exist among Israel. So Boaz actually fulfilled the role called the kinsman redeemer. It has some romantic qualities to it, but it definitely wasn't necessarily a romance. It was fulfilling an obligation. But if you want to put some romantic qualities to it, you can. But I could tell you like this. The Bible says that a man that finds a wife finds a good thing. So what preparation should I be doing if I want to be a wife one day? Prepare yourself to be a wife. And when God wants you to be found, you'll be found. Amen. And if you want some references to the kinsman redeemer, I'm going to give you a few references. Leviticus chapter 25 and 25, that's when the kinsman redeemer redeemed property. Leviticus 25, 47 through 49, that's when the kinsman redeemer redeemed anybody that was slaves. And Deuteronomy 25, 5 through 7, that's actually the process I just explained to you about redeeming the widow. Now we're going to deal with our text today. We're going to start at verse number 1 and paint this picture so we can understand who Ruth was and why Ruth's heart was so admirable, why it's something that we can learn from her. Verse 1, it says, "Now it came to pass in the days when judges governed, that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the land of Moab with his wife and his two sons. Okay, it says, first thing I want to draw interest to, it says in the days when judges govern Israel. What does that mean? Well, we understand as judges today, we understand judges judicially. They enforce a penal code. Judges, as it relates to the Bible in Israel, that's not what they did. Judges were military deliverers. They were considered saviors to their nation, and they were considered political leaders and civil leaders. Hence, when you hear the story about Deborah will be considered more of a civil leader. She was not a military. She didn't go into war. The other judge who she judged with, named Barak, he went actually into war. Deborah was more of a civil leader. Like, they brought their civil matters to her, and she instructed them in the way of the Lord. But judges, they were military leaders that God rose up. Why would God raise up these military leaders? So judges' time period takes place, it's over a few centuries. When you read it, you think it's just like a few years. No, it's over centuries. So the judges' period takes place after Moses, after Joshua, after God raised up Moses and Joshua to lead Israel into the promised land. Before kings came onto the scene, there was a gap. In that gap, God ruled Israel through judges. And it was a kind of chaotic time, because this is what happened. When Joshua died, and the generation that came into the promised land with Joshua, there was a new generation that raised up. There was some new children that raised up. And these new children did not follow. They didn't even remember the practices of their parents. So they started practicing idolatry. They started serving other gods, other ideas about God. And when we read in Scripture, when it says God is a jealous God, what is God jealous of? Why would God be jealous? Why would God be angry at humans and use those terms as jealous? Because God is our creator. He created us. And when we go and worship other ideas about God rather than the living and true God, does God not have a right to be upset? Does he not have a right to be angry? Individuals, beings that I put their lungs together, I put their skin, their fingernails together, and instead of coming to me and worshiping and thanking and following me, they want to worship other ideas about God other than me. So God would get angry. When God would get angry, because he still loved Israel, rather than destroying them, he will allow other nations to come in and to conquer them. And when they cried out to God, the one who created them, then he would raise up judges to deliver them from these people who were conquesting them. So this is what this is the time that Ruth was born. This is the time this story was formulated. Now, who was judging at the time of Ruth? Nobody really knows. They think that it was around the time of Deborah and Barak, but nobody really knows the exact time. And it says that the judges governed, and there was a famine in the land. So famine probably was because of something that they had done that God was judging them on, and a famine covered the land. So a famine means there was a lack of food, there was a lack of everything. They couldn't be sustained anymore. So because of this famine, this man from Bethlehem, he decided to move to Moab with his wife and his sons. Now, Moab was an interesting city and place. To give you the history on what Moab is and how it became the Moab that they knew. Moab actually goes all the way back to Lot and his daughters. Okay, when God judged Sodom and Gomorrah, Lot stayed in Sodom and Gomorrah. Lot stayed in Sodom and Gomorrah, and God was about to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. Abraham pleaded, and God gave Lot an opportunity to get out of Sodom and Gomorrah. When Lot left Sodom and Gomorrah, they went to this city that they were supposed to go to. But they decided that they didn't like that city, so they went to the caves. Lot and his two daughters went to this cave. So they thought the whole world was destroyed. And Lot's daughters came up with this plan. They decided to keep their family's name going. They was going to get their father drunk and be with him. The eldest daughter, when she gave birth to a child, his name was Moab. That's where the term Moab comes from. It comes from this interaction that the daughter came up with. So what was Moabite practices? What was Moabite worship like? Well, the Moabites, they actually worshiped this god called Chemosh. They believed this god to be a god of war and protection. Now, this is how they participated in this worship to this god. It was a sacrifice of their children. They would burn their children, specifically their firstborn. This is what Chemosh wanted in worship. I want your firstborn. Verses 2. The name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi. And the name of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephraimites of Bethlehem in Judah. Now they entered the land of Moab and remained there. Verse 3. Then Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died. She was left with her two sons. They took for themselves Moabite wives, Moabite women as wives. The name of one was Orpah, and the name of the other was Ruth. And they lived there about 10 years. Verse 5, and it says, then Mahlon and Chilion also died. And a woman was bereft. Her two children, her husband, had died. So basically what happened, while Naomi, her husband, and her two sons were living in Moab, the husband died. So she was dealing with that level of grief, her husband dying. And husbands dying in this time period was catastrophic because the husbands were the one who provided and gave lineage to the family. Like when a husband passed, you could be in no financial ruin if you didn't have sons. So thankfully, Ruth had sons. 10 years later, now her two sons die. So Naomi has a lot on her mind. This word it used to describe her feeling, it says bereft. What does that word mean? This word bereft means to be deprived of, lacking, to be left completely without something. This is what it described. It described a heavy emotional weight, described a deep sense of emptiness, sorrow, and loss. So as Naomi was mourning her husband, now her two sons pass as well. Go down with me, verse 19 and 21. We're gonna come back up to this verse because I want you to really get a grip of what Naomi's heart was like at this time. Verse 19 through 21 actually describes how Naomi actually felt about herself at this time. Verse 19, it says, and this is basically Naomi going back to her homeland. So they both went until they came to Bethlehem. And when they had came to Bethlehem, all the city was stirred because of them. And all the women said, is this Naomi? So basically everybody was excited. They were like, oh, Naomi back. She back, y'all. But Naomi was different. Look at Naomi's heart. She said to them, do not call me Naomi. That means the word Naomi means pleasant. Don't call me pleasant. She says, call me Mara. That means bitter. This is I like the Bible because the Bible don't hide those real feelings like that we feel. I mean, a lot of us should be able to identify with this. Not necessarily with death, but with trauma. This is how Naomi felt. I'm glad the Bible opened it up for us to say that it's okay for us to experience a flurry of feelings when we're dealing with life. God is not opposed to our feelings, but he wants us to draw to him. But he gives us the benefit to feel these feelings and go through these thoughts. Look at what she said in verse 20. Said, call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. So her outlook was that she acknowledged that God was sovereign, but she couldn't necessarily understand why he had allowed this level of heartache to come into her life. She could not understand. See, we have the hindsight of looking at the whole story. She's in the story. She don't know what's going on. She just know that her and her husband and her sons left because it was a famine, and she came back with no husband and no sons. He says, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. And see, some of us can connect with this when we don't necessarily understand what God is actually doing, why he's allowing certain things. You know, I've been serving God. I've been walking with him, but look at my life now. We can't really trace where God is at because he's almost seemingly silent. But what we know, God is actually in the midst of this. So her conclusion was God dealt with me very bitterly. She said, look at what she says. She says, I went out full. That means she said, I went out with a husband, two sons, full of expectation. But the Lord has brought me back empty. She didn't know. See, like I said, in that time period, to not have a husband, to not have sons, you don't really know what your outcome is because everything stemmed off of them. The land was given through them. The protection and everything was given through them. So with them gone, you as a woman in that society, it's dire. She don't know. She don't even know where her next meal is coming from. She's just living life. She is waking up, going to bed. Waking up, going to bed. This is Naomi's life at this time. It says, brought me back empty. She said, why do you call me? Why you call me pleasant? Say, I'm not in a pleasant mood right now. Since the Lord has witnessed against me and the Almighty has afflicted me. She said, why you call me pleasant? I don't understand what God has done, why he's afflicted me, why he brought me to this low place. But the good thing about Naomi, she never cursed God. She never said she hated God. She just could not understand why. She still reverenced him, but she was in a lot of pain and a lot of despair, trying to figure out her life. Let's go back up to verse 5. Says she was bereft of her children and her husband. Verse 6. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law. So she still had her two daughters-in-law, that she might return from the land of Moab. So Naomi said, okay, my husbands are gone. My sons are gone. I'm just going to go back home. She said she might return from the land of Moab. For she heard in the land of Moab that the Lord had visited his people and given them food. So she heard while she was in Moab that the famine in Israel was over with. They got food again now. I can go back home. This is what prompted her to go back home. So she departed, verse 7. So she departed from the place where she was and her two daughters-in-law with her. And they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. So they were still in Moab. They decided that they was going to, all three of them, Naomi, Orpah, and Ruth, they decided they were getting ready to go back to Bethlehem, Naomi's hometown. And Naomi said to her daughters-in-law, go return. This is verse 8. Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, go return, each of you, to your mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you as you dealt with the dead and with me. So as they were on their way home, our way back to Bethlehem, Naomi decided, Like, this is my problem. It's not y'all's problem. I want y'all to go home. I want y'all to go have a good life. Don't worry about me no more. Go have a good life. Y'all still young enough to get married and to have a good life. Go ahead. So Naomi had love for these two girls, and these two girls had love for Naomi as well. But this is what they said to her in verse 9. Well, this is what Naomi said to them in verse 9. May the Lord grant that you find rest. So she wanted them to be at peace, each in the house of her husband. Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. So I want you to see the scene. So Naomi was telling them to go home, go live life, go get married, go have husbands. And they all started crying. So it's a very dramatic scene, right? It's a lot going on here. These three women trying to figure out life together. None of them have husbands. All of them trying to figure out what they're going to do next. These two young girls wanting to stay by Naomi's side. They were willing to forego their lives to make sure Naomi was okay. So Naomi didn't want that. Naomi said, I'm older. Y'all can go home and go back to your father's house and live life. Go have some children. Go find rest at your husband's house. Basically tell them, go get remarried. Go have some children. Verse 10, it says, and they said to her, no, but we will surely return with you to your people. So these two girls, even though they were young enough to go get remarried, they said, we're going to forego that to make sure you're okay, Naomi. So they was in it for Naomi. They didn't want to leave Naomi without any assistance. Even though all of them were in a tight situation, they know Naomi's situation was a little tighter than theirs. And they wanted to stay with her. In verse 11, but Naomi said, return, my daughters. Why should you go with me? Have I yet sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? So Naomi said, I'm a little older now. I can't have no sons and allow these sons to get older and become your husbands. Said, go home. Said, return, my daughters. Verse 12, return, my daughters. Go, for I am too old to have a husband. If I said I have hope, if I should even have a husband tonight and bear sons, verse 13, would you therefore wait until they were grown? Would you therefore refrain from marrying? No, my daughters, for it is harder for me than for you, for the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. So Naomi was telling them, go home. She says, the road is hard for all of us, but the road is a lot harder for me than for you. You shouldn't have to share in this because you still have hope. You can still go and get remarried. I'm a little older. I can't do that right now. She says, look at the words she used to describe her current state. The hand of the Lord is against me. She said, that's a metaphor that talks about God's active presence, his sovereign control over human history, his ultimate power over creation to judge, to protect, and to bless. So Naomi said, God is in control, but I feel like his hand is against me. How many of us have looked at the things that we may have experienced and thought, well, maybe God is actually against me. Maybe I done got to go back. You start going back through your life and start figuring out, like, what did I do to end up where I'm at? Like, what happened? Maybe God chastising me. Maybe God don't love me no more. Maybe God is just, I don't know. She had no answers for what was going on. She was just trying to figure it out. Verse 14, this is where we get to our text for today. And it says, and what I want to look at, we're going to look at Ruth's heart, but we're going to parallel it to what we have in Christ Jesus. We're going to look at it, we're going to look at what Ruth said, and then we're going to parallel it to something that is said about us as believers. And it says, we're in verse 14, and they lifted up their voices and wept again. So they were crying. This was a very emotional you know, interaction that was going on. There was a lot of crying going on. And Orpha kissed her mother-in-law. So basically, Orpha said, okay, I'm going to take your advice, Naomi. I'm going to go home. I'm going to go live my life. And that's it. But look at Ruth. But Ruth clung to her. So the very first indication that we see of who Ruth is, Ruth's heart, is she, instead of heeding the advice of Naomi, she clung to Naomi. This word clung is a powerful word, clung. The word clung is Hebrew, dibak. And look at what this word means. It means to stick to adhere tightly, or to be joined together. It's almost parallel to like a husband and a wife. When it says the husband shall leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, this is what Ruth was doing to Naomi. She was cleaving to Naomi. Not in a sexual manner, but in a, how do women say, because we could deal with this a lot, because this is a lot of women in our pastor day. She said, girl, I ain't going nowhere. I'm here, I got you. That's what Ruth said to her. Ruth said, I got you. I'm here with you. This displays a committed heart. This clinging, this clung, she says, I'm committed to you. So Ruth, the first thing we say about Ruth's heart, Ruth had a committed heart. Look at what it says in John chapter 15 and verse 4. This is Jesus. John 15 and chapter 4. This is Jesus. And basically what Jesus is teaching. Jesus is teaching about actually what we benefit from being connected to him. Because he used this term of the true vine. So for there to be a true vine, he must be distinguishing himself from another vine. Israel was considered, the vine of God as well. So what Jesus was saying, Jesus said, no, I am actually the true vine to God. I'm actually the true connection to God. That's why he called himself the true vine. And look what he says with him being the true vine. He says, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. God, just like Ruth was expressing her commitment to Naomi, this is what God wants us to have. He wants us to have a commitment. He wants us to abide, and he wants us to commit to him. That his words can be given to us, and that we can ask those things that are pleasing to his will, and he render those things to us. So the first thing we see about Ruth is she had a committed heart. Let's look at the next attribute of Ruth's heart. Verse 15. Then she said, this is what Naomi said to her. Then she said, behold, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law. She says, your sister-in-law heeded my advice. She went home and she's going back to business as usual. When it says her other gods, we went over what the Moabites worship. They worship Chemosh. So she went back to following what she was doing before she left home. She's going back to live her life the way she used to live before she came in contact with us. Do you see the parallel with the Christian life? How we are called out of the world, but then if an individual goes back into the world, First John said, if they left and they don't remain, that's an indication that they never came to begin with. But that wasn't Ruth's heart. Let's look at what Ruth's heart is. Verse 16. But Ruth said to her, now Ruth's starting to talk. We just read from the abundance of the heart, the mouth speak, right? So this is what was going on in Ruth's heart. Ruth had already thought about this. She already weighed all her options. But she decided, this is what I'm going to do. Do you know that's what the steps of salvation is? The steps of salvation is not that Jesus is just going to make your life better, even though we do get a more fulfilling life for following Jesus. But that's not why we come to Jesus. This is why we come to Jesus, actually. The first reason we come to Jesus is we acknowledge that we are in a hostile situation towards God. We are sinners. We're not. This is not a casual relationship. This is not a casual interaction. We are hostile towards God before we come to Jesus. We have hostility towards God. We're sinners. Sin is like a treasonous act towards God. It's not subtle. It's loud. So when we accept Jesus, we come to the turn. We acknowledge that we are in opposition towards God. I don't want to be in opposition anymore. I want to be in harmony with you. So when we accept Jesus, we accept that Jesus fulfilled all God's requirements for humans. And we don't want to be hostile towards God anymore. God has accepted what Jesus did. So when we place our faith in Jesus, we get what Jesus did. Jesus lived a pleasing life to God. Now we get that life accredited to us through faith. God may use different circumstances to get your attention, but you came to Jesus because you were convinced that you was a sinner and you needed a Savior. That's why you came to Jesus. Verse 16, but Ruth said, don't urge me to leave you or turn back from following you. So the first thing Ruth said, she said, look, I hear your advice, Naomi, but let me tell you something. Don't urge me from leaving you or turning back from following you. This shows that Ruth had a steadfast heart. She said, I'm not going anywhere. Look at what it says in Luke chapter 9, verse 62. Well, I said what Ruth said has some parallel. Luke chapter 9, verse 62. This is what Jesus said. Jesus said, this is how you can determine if you are being discipled by me. This is something that you will do. Luke 9, verse 62. But Jesus said to them, no one putting his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Ruth basically said, don't urge me to leave you or turn back. Jesus just said, anybody who says that they have been discipled by me, anybody says they are following me, if they put their hand to the plow, if they put their hand to following me and says, you know what, I feel like I'm missing some stuff back here, I'm going back. He says, that person is not fit for the kingdom of God. What's one thing that's outlined to show that we really have believed this? We endure. There are so many times to go back. I remember I was having a really, really rough time in my life. This was some years ago. And all this stuff started flooding my brain. I was like, oh man, this is hard. It's harder than I thought it was gonna be. And I started thinking about all the stuff that I had left, and I started thinking about what I had gained, and I was like, you know what? There ain't nothing to go back to. All of that stuff that I amassed before don't benefit me at all. That's an indication of that true life has really come to life in you, the ability to endure. That's not a natural quality. That's a God-given quality to be able to endure. Do you know that the first believers, our brothers and sisters in Christ, the first believers, they knew that coming to Christ was going to cost them everything. They was going to become marginalized in their community. They were going to lose friends. They was going to lose a lot, and they were still coming in knowing that death was imminent. Ruth had a steadfast heart. Let's go back to verse 16. And she said, where you go, I will go. This shows us that Ruth had a submitted heart. She said, look, as a matter of fact, wherever you go, I'm going too. Look at what it says in John chapter 6, verse 66 and 68. John chapter 6, verse 66 and 68. And this is after Peter's confession. Now, Jesus, now let me set the tone of what was going on at this time. Jesus had just made this very controversial statement. He had just told them, he had just said it to this mass of people who said they were his disciples. He said, look, unless you eat of my flesh and drink of my blood, you know, you're not my disciple. And they thought this was a hard saying because they literally thought that he was talking about drinking his literal blood and eating his literal body. They thought he was talking about cannibalism, but we know he was talking about him and his word. So a mass of disciples just left. And this is what Jesus said to the 12. As a result of this, many of his disciples withdrew and were not walking with him anymore. So Jesus said to the 12, you do not want to go away also, do you? So he asked them, y'all want to leave as well? I said some very, very hard stuff. You don't want to leave also? And look at what Peter said. Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. So Peter had a steadfastness. He said, look, well, a submitted heart. Peter said, there ain't nowhere else to go. See, is an indication to you. Like, it's not just for others to see, but it's for you. That's an indication to you that you have really placed your faith in Christ. When you come to a conclusion that there ain't nowhere else to go. Yeah, there are other options out here, but there ain't nowhere else to go. There's nowhere else I can get the words of eternal life. Some people say, well, you know, I practice Islam. You know what? When you look at Islam, Islam is just like any other religion. Guess what? It's based off of what you do to maybe gain access from a maybe God. Nobody can tell. You can even ask the best Muslim there is. You can ask them, hey, how you know you're going to get into heaven? Well, I really don't know, but I'm trying. They can't even give you a confident answer because they don't have a confident answer. You talk to any other religion, they all come to the same conclusion. They don't have an answer. But in Christianity, we had the answer. Somebody died for me. I don't have to get it right myself. Somebody has gotten it right on my behalf, and I place my faith in him. So Ruth had a submitted heart. Let's go back to verse 16, y'all. It's a lot in verse 16, isn't it? And she said, where you lodge, I will lodge. This shows an enduring heart. She says, look, I don't know where we're going to stay, but wherever you stay at, I'm going to stay too. Wherever you live at, I'm going to live as well. Said, I'm not going to go back home and could live a life. But when I go back home, this showed us that Ruth is going to be thinking about Naomi. And what happened to Naomi? She said, no, we're in this together. Where you live at, I'm going to live. Look at what it says in John chapter 1, verse 37 through 39. John chapter 1, verse 37 through 39. Look at what it says. And this is what Jesus said. Jesus was choosing his disciples, and these are the first few that he had chosen. Then the two disciples who heard him speak, so it was two disciples standing beside John the Baptist. These were John the Baptist disciples at first. But then Jesus came on the scene. John called him the Lamb of God. And then when the two disciples heard him speak, they followed Jesus. And Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, what do you seek? So Jesus said, you know, what are y'all looking for? Jesus wasn't trying, Jesus's evangelism, you know, tools are way different than ours, because Jesus would evangelize you to make you leave. He would say things like, why would he say that? Rather than, you know, come to Jesus, he's gonna make everything. Jesus be like, it's gonna get a lot harder if you follow me. That determines if we are genuine in our faith. The danger in some of the modern day teachings is they teach this distorted view about Jesus, and then when trials come, the person can't deal with it because they say, I didn't know that was a part of the plan. I thought I was just gonna get blessed and he was gonna make my life better. I didn't know that hardship was gonna come. I didn't know that was a part of the plan. I didn't know persecution was a part of the plan. It's a part of the plan because the world as a whole is still hostile to Jesus. Look at what Jesus said to them. He turned and said, what do you seek? They said to him, Rabbi, which translated means teacher. Where are you staying? So they said, they said basically what they were saying in so many words, we coming with you. So where you living at right now? And he said to them, come and see. Come and you will see. So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him all day, for it was about the 10th hour. So basically, Jesus said to them, if you are really seeking me, and you really want to figure, and you really want to know if you want to follow me, come and see how I live life. See, for us to say that we're disciples with Jesus, we have to be willing to go where he went. It's hard for us to say we're discipling somebody in the present day if we don't even engage life with them. Jesus said, for you to say you've been discipled by me, you have to engage life with me. Say, come and see. They didn't leave neither. So Ruth had an enduring heart. She says, where you lodge, I will lodge. Look at the next one. The next one is when they get real good. It says, your people shall be my people. That's a converted heart. Ruth said, look, over in Moab, we worship Chemosh. She says, I'm following you. Your people are going to be my people. Look at what it says in 2 Corinthians 6, verse 17 through 18. 2 Corinthians 6, 17 to 18. Look at what it says. And this is Paul speaking. Therefore, come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will welcome you. And I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Almighty. So Paul was basically referring to a time in Jewish history that actually correlated to Christianity. He says, the call of the Christian is to come out of the world that we were in and to commit to following the ways of Christ. Why exactly do we want to follow the ways of Christ? No, just do something good. No, when we say we follow the ways of Christ, what we actually are saying is that when we follow Christ, we say that we believe the ways that you set before us are actually pleasing to God. So we're going to follow the example that you left. That's what we say when we follow Christ. That's what good works actually are. Good works are us actually committing to saying that we actually believe what you told us. The things that you told us about God and what pleases him, we actually believe those are the things that please God, so we're going to follow that way. A converted heart. Next, we're going to go back and read. Let's see what it says about Ruth. And your God, my God. That proved a transformed heart. Ruth had a transformed heart. Ruth said, I'm not worshiping Chemosh anymore. I'm worshiping Yahweh now. Says, I gave all that up. I'm coming with you. Ruth understood that following Naomi means that she couldn't indulge in a practice that she used to do. She understood that following Naomi meant that she had to have a complete change. Look at what it says in Romans 12 and 1. Romans 12 and 1. And see, the reason we're doing this is because I'm going to draw the parallel with you so you know that this is not just something that Ruth was doing, but this is something that I actually can do as well. Look at what it says in Romans 12 and 1. It says, therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies living and holy sacrifices acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you can prove what is good and what is and which is acceptable and perfect will of God. So Paul was letting us know that it's the Christian life is not a changed life. The Christian life is actually a transformed life. We're not changed. We actually are something different than where we were before. A transformed heart. And lastly, this is what we see in Ruth. And she said, where you die, this is verse 17, where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. Thus may the Lord do to me in words, if anything but death parts you from me. And that shows us a sacrificed heart. Ruth said, I'm sacrificing even to death to be with you. I'm not leaving you, Naomi. He says, as a matter of fact, may God deal with me if anything but death part us from each other. So Ruth said, I'm in this with you. She had a sacrifice heart. Look at what it says in Matthew 16, 24 and 25. Then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but who loses life for my sake will find it. Sacrifice. That's a part of the Christian experience. We have sacrifice lives. But look at how the story ends. Turn with me all the way to the end of Ruth. We're going to look at Ruth 13 through, we're going to look at Ruth chapter 4. We're going to look at 13 all the way to the end. This is how this thing actually, and this is the benefit of Ruth's sacrifice. See, we don't know the full end of the story. Only thing we know as it relates to the end of the story is where we will end up. But we don't know everything that's going along with it. We don't know what lives we're going to touch. We don't know what life God is going to touch through us. We don't know the whole story. And Ruth and Naomi didn't know this at the beginning. But look at what happened. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. And he went into her, and the Lord enabled Ruth to conceive, and she gave birth to a son. Then the women said to Naomi, blessed is the Lord, who has not left you without a redeemer today. Y'all hear those words? Say, he has not left you without a redeemer today. And may his name become famous in Israel. And we know that the name of her baby 42 generations later would become famous in Israel. May he also be to you a restorer of life. You hear the messianic words in this? May he also be to you, even though they was talking about the baby that she would have, but they didn't know that these words were messianic words as well. May he also be a restorer of life to you. So on the presence, they was talking about this baby that Ruth had gave back to Naomi. It said, May he add life back to you again. May he make you happy again. And a sustainer of your old age. For your daughter-in-law who loves you and is better to you than seven sons has given birth to him. Then Naomi took the child and laid him in her lap and became his nurse. The neighbor women gave him a name, saying, a son has been born to Naomi. So they named him Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David. Now these are the generations of Perez, who were born Hezron. Hezron born Ram, and Ram Abinadab, and Abinadab was born Nashon, and Nashon Salmon. And Salmon was born Boaz, and Boaz Obed. And Obed was born Jesse, and to Jesse David. Amen. So Ruth has major significance, right? Amen. So the proposition for us is, now you told me all about Ruth's heart. How do I actually cultivate a heart like Ruth? Well, how we cultivate a heart like Ruth is having a heart that's willing to be submitted to God. How do we, and I want to take it out of this grand scale of, oh, he's talking about having a committed heart to God. It's step by step. Firstly, is acknowledging your true feelings to God. Like sometimes when we become believers, we have this pretense when we come to God. We have this. We sound like we got to talk more spiritual because it made God feel like we're more spiritual. No, you talk earnest and you let God give you the true spiritual, you know, aspect that you need. Like at times when I'm talking to God, I say, look, I don't even like them. I don't know what you want me to do. Every time I hear their voice, they just make me upset. God, that's not the way I'm supposed to feel about that person. God, help me to feel the way I'm supposed to feel about that person. And that's when we submit to God and he begins to change. Actually, when we become believers, we get what's called the fruit of the Spirit. There are 9 aspects to this fruit. They're in us. They might not be active. We determine how active they become. They're in us. We have the DNA of God inside of our lives. Everything that God is as it relates to characteristics is in us. We have to cultivate those things that they become more visible in our lives. So one of the fruit of the Spirit is self-control. But you see yourself always going off. You don't even have any control. Somebody can cut you off in traffic and, you know, it can get ugly. But the Bible says I have self-control. The Bible says one of the fruit of the Spirit is self-control. So how do I get the evidences of self-control in my life? Romans 12:1 just said we have to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. So these thoughts right here, these things that proceed from the mouth of God, they help shape us to think the way we should think. So if you're not putting this into your brain, then you go back to your default programming. What's default programming? Flesh and sin. You don't even have to practice at that. You can do that without any assistance at all. So we have the tools to do this, but we have to put them into practice. As we read these words begin to transform my thinking. And how it works is, you may have went into a reading upset at somebody, then you hear and you read, it says, bless those who despitefully, what? Bless those who despitefully use me. And then as you start reading those words, God takes those words into your heart and begin to transform the way you think. You say, you know what? So now you got an opportunity. Another opportunity comes, somebody who you can't stand comes, and the only thing coming to your brain, bless those who despitefully use me. He's like, oh, man. God allowed them to come and say something way out of the way to you, and the only thing coming to your brain is, bless those who despitefully use me. And you say stuff like, you know what, have you eaten today? And they're looking at you like, what? I want to make sure you had a meal today. And you don't say like the default answer. I'm just doing this for Jesus. You ain't doing it for Jesus. I'm just doing this because Jesus taught me to do it. Like, you might as well don't do it. blessing those who despitefully use you is not a natural thing that we have. We have to be given that. So as we read these words coupled with the fruit of the Spirit, coupled with the Holy Spirit in us, helps us to actually start doing these things. It's not rocket science. It's not mystical. It's not that you have to get necessarily slain in the Spirit. This is how you know you're slain in the Spirit. It's a term that we use. This is how you know you're slain in the Spirit, how more submitted you are to the Spirit. That's when you know you're slain in the Spirit. Because slain means to die, right? That means that I have to die so that I can live through him. Amen. Amen. Let's give God a hand clap of praise. And when I read these words, I was like, oh, man, I got some work to do. Because I was like, she said some stuff that I don't necessarily know I would have said. I probably would have chosen something different. But I'm glad he allowed us to come across Ruth and to see an example and to see that she was willing to forego her life to make sure that somebody else's life was taken care of, not knowing that God would use that sacrifice to birth David than to then birth our Savior. Amen? I know it's a cliche nowadays, but it's some truth, some relevance. We don't know what our sacrifice will do. We don't know who it will touch. We don't know what God is going to use. We don't know who is watching us. And better yet than those, I want to know for myself. You know what I'm saying? I understand I want other people to benefit from, but I want to know within myself that I've been born again. I want to see the evidences of Christ in me. Amen? It's not necessarily, because I know sometimes we can get in, it's for them. No, it's for me too. I want to know. I want to know that I have that love. I want to know I have that long. I want to know I have that. I want to know I have that patience. I want to see the evidences of my new life in my new life. Amen. Amen. Let us pray. Father, we're so thankful that you've blessed us with the story of Ruth to share with us. We don't know how our story will end. We know where we will end up at. But we don't know how our story will end here in this world. But our desire is to make sure that while we're on the path to coming to see you, Lord, we want to make sure we have a desire to want to please you, to serve you. Lord, not because you make us, but because we want to show our gratitude to you. And we want to show that we actually believe in you, Father. We want to see the evidences of our beliefs in our day-to-day life. We want to see the evidences of a changed heart, Father. We want to see the evidences of a surrendered heart, Father. We want to see the evidences of a committed heart. We want to see the evidences of a steadfast heart. We want to see the evidences of a converted heart, Father. We want to see these in our day-to-day lives, Father. We want to see for ourselves that we are children of God. That this new life that you speak of in your word, that we actually are in this new life, Father. We want to see the evidences of your life in our lives on a day-to-day basis, Father. So, Father, We surrender our wills to you today, Father. Father, we know these are words coming out of our heart, Lord, because we're moved. But, Lord, we want these words to take root in our lives, Father. We want to see feet put to these words, Father. So help us to live sacrificed with you, Father. Help us every day, Lord, in our decisions, Lord, to sacrifice our lives to you, Father. to be committed to you, Father. Lord, we know we can't do this commitment ourselves, but Lord, we know we need your help to be committed to you. Lord, help us in our commitment to you, Lord. Well, Lord, this is not a prayer to just solicit more hard work, but Lord, help us to solicit, Lord, more submittance to you, Father. Lord, we can't do this alone. If we could do this on hard work, Father, Jesus would not have had come. Lord, we can't do this on hard work, but what we can do is this by you and by your Spirit. So, Father, we have surrendered hearts, Lord. We pray, Lord, to ask your Spirit is moving on the hearts of your people today, Father. That he give us the courage, the strength, and the willingness, Lord, to continue to be followers of Jesus Christ. And we pray this in his name. Amen. 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 Want to make sure we offer an opportunity for anyone to, you know, come and get prayer if they would like. You know, praying for themselves or someone praying with them. I ask you all stand for a few. And if you're soliciting prayer or want to just come, this side of the altar is open for those who want someone to pray with them. This side of the altar is open for those who just want to pray to God, who want to strengthen their commitment to him. Who want to just, I don't want to say start anew, but continue to ignite what's already started. Amen. Amen. Give me a heart like Ruth was our title today. Give me a heart like Ruth. A heart that's pliable, a heart that's open, and a heart that's willing. Amen. You may be seated. Amen. Did God minister to us today through his word? Amen. Minister to us today. We're thankful for his presence. We're thankful for his words. And we're thankful for the desire to actually put these things into practice. Amen. Let us pray. Close out. Father, again, we thank you for blessing us today. We thank you for your truth. And we thank you for the words you left for us. Now, Father, may these words be embedded in our hearts and in our minds, and that we be reminded of your truth all throughout our day. And we pray this in Jesus' name. And we pray, Lord, as we leave one another, but not you, we pray that your Spirit, that he rests, that he rules, and that he abides in us for this day and forevermore. And let everybody who believes say amen. 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 Good evening, everybody.